With me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, and we'll start reading at the 33rd verse. Well, here it is, a week before we'll be celebrating the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We won't be celebrating Easter, but we will be celebrating the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there is a difference. And in view of that, again, this morning we want to return to the cross of Calvary, because before there could be a resurrection of Jesus Christ, he had to first be crucified. And it's at the cross, as the song we just sang indicates, that we find the light. It's only at the cross of Jesus that the ransom for our souls was paid. And we want to take a look at the providence of God and how he provided for us this morning. How it is that he ransomed us out of the slave market of sin. How he pulled us up out of an horrible pit and set our feet upon a rock and put a song in our hearts. I think that's important. Matthew chapter 27 then, and verse number 33. Matthew 27 and verse number 33. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, the place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if you'll have him. For he said, I am the Son of God." The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man calleth for Elias." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, "Let be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him." Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion, and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake, and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we look into your word this morning, I pray that you'd open our hearts to be able to receive it. Lord, that those that would be here this morning that have never been born again, that have never been saved, might hear that what you did upon the cross ransomed them, paid all the price, adjusted the account, made up the balance in what was owing for our sin and our depravity. And Lord, that by calling upon your name, they might be saved. And Lord, I pray that in the hearts of those of us who have put our faith and trust in you, that when we look at your love and your providence and what you accomplished on the cross for us, we'll once again be able to lift up our hearts to worship you and to sing praises unto your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, the providence of God is a greater miracle than just any mere miracle. Those that were before the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, the scribes and the Pharisees, they pass by the cross and they revile Him. And they taunt Him, saying, "Well, if you're the Son of God, come down off the cross." And they further say, "Well, He saved others, Himself He cannot save." How ironic. What they said was true. Himself He could not save. Oh, that doesn't mean that He didn't have the power to do it. As was pointed out by Brother Rod just a moment ago. It was the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, that spoke the worlds into existence. It was the Lord Jesus Christ at the behest of the Father that said, "Let there be light." It was the Lord Jesus Christ that stepped upon what He had created when it came time to create us, the pinnacle of creation, and formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life so that man became a living soul. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that holds the creation together. The Scripture says that He upholds the creation by the word of His power. And if it were not for the restraining influence of the Holy Spirit in this world, the enemy of souls would overrun us in an instant. Oh, He's good. No, He couldn't come down from the cross. Because if He had, you and I would have no hope. And the Scripture tells us that greater love has this than no man, that a man had laid down his life for his friends. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty, calls us friends. I think that's significant. I think that's important. I think that's something that every human being should pay attention to, since we owe our very lives and our existence to Him. We didn't come from a rock. We weren't descended from apes. We are a special creation of the living God that made everything else around us that we see. The world is not worthy of Him. Turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Let's look into the Word of God this morning to see the providence and love of God. Acts chapter 4 and verse number 27 is where I want to go. But just to get the context, let's back up to verse 25. Acts chapter 4 and verse 25. "Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." Mark that well. What was the taunt? "Well, if you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. Let's wait and see if Elijah will come and save him." You don't suppose they were ahead of God, do you? One of the basic attributes of God is omniscience. That means that He knows everything. He doesn't have to be told anything. He knows the beginning from the end. There's nothing hidden from His view. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but God does. We don't know what's going to happen next week, but God does. And it's all in His providence and in His power to control all things. You don't suppose that the Lord Jesus Christ was taken by surprise when they led Him away to judgment? No, the Scripture said He set His face as a flint to go to Jerusalem because He had an appointment there. And may I once again remind you that the Scripture so clearly teaches us that before the worlds were ever created, there was a conversation between God the Father and God the Son. God knowing that when He created Adam, that he was going to fall from a state of innocency into a state of sin and was going to need a Redeemer, before He ever said, "Let there be light," the Father said to the Son, "Who will I send? Or who will go for us?" And the Son answered the Father, "Oh, Father, in the volume of the book it is written, 'I come to do Thy will. Send me.'" God knew what was going to happen. Do you realize that God knew you personally before the worlds ever came into existence? Jeremiah says that God knew him when he was in his mother's womb. That's true. And he knew him before that. He knew him before his mother was born. He knew him before the worlds were created. Nothing takes God by surprise. And the Scripture tells us that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him would have everlasting life, never perish. If you doubt that God loves you, then how can you believe anything else that He says? What greater way could He prove His love than He Himself coming and dying on the cross of Calvary? When it came time to redeem you and I from our sin, He didn't send a representative. He did not send an angel. But the Scripture tells us that He became our near kinsman. The book of Hebrews tells us that the blood of goats and bulls can't take away our sin. It's an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth, and a life for a life. The Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, left His home in glory. And He came and was born of the Virgin Mary. And from that instant, this world began to reject Him. There was no room in the inn. Wrap Him in swaddling clothes and lay Him in a manger. Swaddling clothes are grave cloths, my friends. The Lord had hardly been born than the world began to speak of His death by wrapping Him in grave cloths. Was He taken by surprise? No. No. And maybe you're asking yourself the question, well then, why did He cry out from the cross, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? He didn't ask that question for His own benefit. He knew why He was there. It was all cut and dried before the world began. He asked that question so that you and I might come to an understanding of why God had forsaken Him. He forsook Him for you, and He forsook Him for me. And He forsook Him for everybody else that's a sinner. If you're here this morning and you're not a sinner, well then you're exempt. But may I remind you that the Scripture says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and there's not one that does righteousness. No, not one. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. But God laid on Him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. That's why He couldn't come down from the cross, because He loved you that much, and He loved me that much. And the Scripture said that He was willing to endure the shame, even the death of the cross. I think His bona fides are clear enough. In the passage of Scripture that we just read, the 26th verse says, "The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ." And you might think we live in an enlightened age and we live in a Christian nation. No, this world needs salvation today more than it has ever needed salvation. Who is it that said it's a small matter to take the life of the unborn in the womb? Judges, princes, who've upheld that terrible judgment politicians. We live in the most enlightened country in the world, the closest to Christianity in the world, and yet we do such things. And now we're putting those that are deemed useless to death. Pull out the feeding tube. Here's one that's not worthy to live. Have we in the United States of America come to value our own selves so little? And yet the Lord Jesus Christ places inestimable value upon us, that He was willing to do what He did on the cross of Calvary so that we could have life and have it more abundantly. I think that says as much about us as it says about Him, don't you? Turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah 53. Isaiah chapter 53. That enigma wrapped up in a riddle to the children of Israel. Who's being talked about here? The prophet or some other man? Some other. The Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53 and verse number 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, to put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Oh, greater love than this hath no man, than a man that laid down his life for his friends. What a thing, almost inconceivable to our fallen minds, that a just and righteous God, who cannot have sin in his sight, and who would have every right to judge it in the harshest means possible, would yet love us so much that he would be willing to make a provision for us to be restored to him. Think about that. Think of the enormity of what is being said here. You know, the Scripture says in unequivocal terms in the Old Testament, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And the Scripture says again in the New Testament, just to make sure we didn't miss it, the wages of sin is death. The Scripture says in another place that with God there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And it says in another place that Jesus Christ is the same today and yesterday and forever. God never changes. When he said that the wages of sin is death, that sealed the matter. That seals up the sum. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Well, the Scripture says in yet another place that he's not willing that any should perish. And the Scripture says in another place that judgment is his strange work. God is not willing that any human being should perish. God is not willing that any son of Adam or daughter of Eve should be lost. But there's a problem. God is not inconsistent. The wages of sin is still death. His righteousness, His holiness, and His justice demand that sin be punished. And that places us, my friends, at a distinct disadvantage, because every one of us is a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What is God to do? Well, He could arrange a substitute. find somebody else that would take the rap for us. And that's exactly what he did. But he couldn't use one of us. Because how can one sinner die for another? How can one debtor pay the debts of another debtor? Unless you can lift yourself up by your own bootstraps, you have a problem and so do I. And unless God had intervened, we'd have been irretrievably lost. But thanks be unto God, He did intervene. He Himself, He who did no sin, was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The Scripture says that He bore all of our sins in His own body on the cross. He paid every last farthing that was owing for your sin and mine. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And some people have a view of God that He just can't wait to judge folks and throw them into hell. Oh, that's not the view of God that the Bible gives us. Yes, He is a just God, and He will punish sin. And if somebody says, I'll not have the Lord Jesus Christ to be my Savior, well, He's cooked His own goose. I've had people ask me, if God is so good, why would He send anybody to hell? It's not a good question. It's a misdirected argument. God doesn't send anybody to hell. And as a matter of fact, the Scripture says that He didn't make hell for us. He made hell for the devil and his angels. He didn't make hell for the human race. He made the human race for Himself. He made us to enjoy eternal bliss together with Him in all eternity. That's what He made us for. He doesn't send anybody there. And as a matter of fact, He made hell a really tough place to get into. You've got to spurn the greatest love that's ever been known by mankind. You've got to spurn what the Lord Jesus Christ did upon the cross of Calvary to get into that place. It's not easy. Look what he says here. Verse number 9 said, He made His grave with the wicked and with the rich in His death. You know, the Jews had a little plan here. And so did Pontius Pilate. The Romans crucified criminals because it was a very graphic way of sending out a message. If you do what they did, you'll get what they got. Those that think that the death penalty has no efficacy have never stopped to consider the fact that those that have been put to death never commit another crime. Do you realize that Pontius Pilate would have done with the Lord what he did with the other criminals that he crucified? Leave them on the cross until the birds have picked their bones clean. A signboard, if you will, don't do this. If you cross our wires, you're going to get what they got. But the most amazing thing happened here. The Lord Jesus Christ was promptly taken down from the cross. And there was something else. The Jews wanted to take the body of the Lord Jesus and throw it in the city garbage dump. And burn it. That was the basest insult that the Jewish nation could give to another person. They weren't even worthy to be buried. And yet, in the providence of God, even though the Jews and Pontius Pilate conspired together to do this, it didn't happen. God was at work on that day. Turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 14 and verse number 18. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse number 18. Let's take a look at this just for a moment. If you don't think that the devil is a malevolent spirit, you don't know much about him. He hates you. and he hates God. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse number 18. The scripture says, "All the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, every one in his own house. But thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, and as the raiment of those that are slain, thrust through with a sword, that go down to the stones of the pit, as a carcass trodden under feet. Thou shalt not be joined with them in burial, because thou hast destroyed thy land and slain thy people. The seed of evildoers shall never be renowned." This is the pronouncement of God upon Satan. Isn't it interesting how that Satan tried to turn it around and cast God out of his grave as an abominable branch? Can you see the providence of God here? Some people think that the devil is so powerful. "Oh, the devil made me do it." No, he didn't. God restrains him. Yes, the devil is a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour, but don't you forget he's on a short leash. God is still in control. Satan tried to do to the Lord Jesus Christ what he knows is going to happen to him, but he failed. Satan is not in control. Satan cannot keep you away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Only your own will can do that. Now, man does not have free will. We cannot decide to do whatever we want, but God has put before us a range of choices that we can make, and within that range of choice is we can accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and enjoy the peace that passes understanding, or God also gives us the opportunity to reject it. Wouldn't it have been wonderful if He hadn't given us an opportunity? But then heaven would be filled with a lot of people that you wouldn't want to be there. Would it still be heaven if Chairman Mao was there? Would it still be heaven if Joe Stalin was there? People make their choices. Every one of us has to make a choice. And I think it's a wonderful thing that God in His Word has told us, "Oh, I want you to make this choice. I provided this for you. I provided all the inducements." Oh, God is like a faithful lover wooing us unto Himself. He's not willing that any should perish. He proved that on the cross of Calvary. And I can't add any more to it other than to ask you this morning if you're saved. What would the work of Christ on the cross mean if you were to reject it? It's of no use to you. But He's not willing that any should perish. That's why the preaching of the gospel is ordained of God. Now, the cross of Calvary seems a terrible thing, and it is demonstrably the worst, most heinous crime ever committed by the human race, that a created being should murder his creator. But it happened. And it happened because God made it happen. He took the initiative. Knowing what was in the heart of man, He came forth. And He came forth with one person, or one reason. That was to die on the cross of Calvary. He didn't come for two purposes. He only came for one. And so now the question is, do you have the gift of eternal life? There are a lot of people that practice religion. Religion can't save you. Religion is man's attempt to reach out to God. But our arms are too short, friends. We can't reach out to God. But God reached out to us. As some say, He put the cookies on the bottom shelf where we could all reach them. He made salvation a matter of personal volition. I'm going to trust and put my faith in what God did for me, rather than putting my trust and my faith in what I think I can do for God. The Scripture tells us that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. We can't do anything that would please Him. except trust what Christ did for us. He's sufficient. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no other. Which is why Christianity is the most persecuted religion in all the world. Isn't that narrow-minded? My God is narrow-minded. Do you have the gift of salvation? Well, how do I get it then, preacher? Join the church? Nope. Put something in the offering plate? No. Get baptized? No. Are those right things to do? If you're saved. You do those things because you're saved, not to get saved. How do I get saved? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All you have to do is in your heart of hearts, not before a priest, not before a preacher, not before a church, not in a baptistry place, but in your heart of hearts in the altar that God has put in here, you confess to Him that you're a sinner and you understand what He did for you on the cross, and Lord, save me. It's just that simple. Are you saved? Let's pray. Our dear Lord, I pray that You'd open all of our hearts to be able to receive Your Word, and Lord, to understand the boundless love that You have for us, and Lord, to understand that You desire to give us gifts that can't be found anywhere else in this world, like love and peace. Though all the world around us is in such a mess, yet, Lord, You make it possible that we can have that inner peace, the peace that passes understanding, that only comes by having a right relationship with You. Dear Lord, I pray that those that would be here this morning that have never been born again would put their faith and trust in You, and Lord, be born again. And Lord, those of us that are would understand one more time, in light of the resurrection that we'll be celebrating soon, that You're worthy of our worship. And You only are to be worshipped and adored. I pray that You'd open our hearts to be able to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.